Well, we are almost there. I have not finished teaching through the book of Revelation, but hopefully tonight we'll get to the amen at the end, and we will have taught the entire book of Revelation, studied it together. I talked to a new friend recently, and they asked what we were teaching at church, and I said we're doing the book of Revelation, and they found out where we were at and that we were close to the end, and they asked, well, what was the biggest thing you learned in the book of Revelation? Oh, my goodness. Oof. What was the one biggest thing I learned? I don't know if I can answer just one thing, because there were so many things. And I know you have them on your mind as well, too, things that you have learned that God has impressed upon your heart throughout this study. So we thought the best way to start tonight would be to check your knowledge of the book of Revelation with a little game show. All right, yeah, here we go, look what we got out here. I got my buddy, this is my intern, my good friend, Jimmy DiBenedetto. And he is going to fulfill the job of, he will see who raises their hand first, who raises their hand second, who raises it third and fourth. You only got to go to four because it's multiple guests on each of these. Okay. Now, if you haven't been here for the book of Revelation, I would say guess like crazy, because you never know. You can win, right? This will be good. So I'll read the question, and then when you know the answer, raise your hand, and Jimmy will get that right, and we'll give you an opportunity to win a prize.
Yes.
Okay, that sounds good? Okay, let's go to the first question. Revelation begins in chapter 1 with a vision of the heavenly Jesus, letters to the seven churches, John's shipwreck onto the island, a song and dance number. What do you think? My friend Jim. Becky Kleinfeld was number one. What does it begin with? What's in chapter 1, Beck? I can't accept that answer, although that's not in chapter 1. Who was next, Jim?
Grace.
Oh, Grace, what were you going with? C, John's shipwreck onto the island. You fell into my trap. There was no shipwreck of John. That's not how he wound up on the island. He was marooned there. With number 3, you went that far? He's good. You raised a good boy right here, Jim and DeBette. What do we got? Caleb Dean.
Vision of Heavenly Jesus.
Vision, let's check it out. There it is, a vision of heavenly Jesus. If you have a peanut butter allergy, please,
Sorry. Give
your present back to me. I don't, okay? So I have no problem. I can eat peanut butter all day long. How about you, buddy? You in?
I'm keeping
Okay, that was good. You did pretty good. It was a long time ago. But yeah, it begins by showing us what Jesus looks like in heaven. It was a phenomenal presentation on the Bible's part, not mine. In Revelation 1, where you start to see what each piece means as you look at Jesus. Let's go to question 2, Ms. Laura. Which church received a letter? Becky mentioned that there were letters written. Was it the Church of Latter-day Saints? And don't say they should. You say, okay. Was it the church at Pergantium? Was it the Church of Sardines? Oh, that's pretty close. Or the Church of Thyatira? Where are we going, Jim? Grace. Let's find out. The Church of Thyatira. Well done. Yes. Very good. You're doing good. All right, you geared up? You ready? Here we go. Let's go for the third question. Who was able to open the seven seals? Was it a lamb, a lion, was it a safe cracker, or was it an elder? Who's first, Jim? Lamb. As we're listening. Yeah, that study was probably back in the early spring, late winter. That's how long ago we've been at this. Let's go for our next question, Ms. Laura. The Antichrist's sidekick is a snake, a false prophet, an angel, or a lawyer. Ah, where are we going with that?
All the way in the back.
Let's see if they fall into my trap. See, it was not an angel, it was a false prophet, but you still win! Look at that, because everybody is a winner at Westbridge. Ah, I thought you might go with he who should not be named and his little sidekick there, yeah. I think we still have another. Do we do one left or two in there, right?
Two left.
Well, there's only one. I think you get the other one, buddy. Let's go. Ms. Laurie, take me to the Great Tribulation will last 2 terms, Did you change that? You changed that. I wouldn't do politics. The Great Tribulation will last until the Jets get a new quarterback. The Great Tribulation will last till Satan surrenders, or will last 7 years. Who was the first up? 7 years. Well done, Nat. Thank you, Jimmy. Wow. Well done. We've covered a lot, and we really only went through a little bit, but we're at the end, guys. Chapter 22. We're going to knock it out tonight. In our study, God has now removed. He's removed the heaven and the earth that you and I know, the heaven and earth you and I are standing in. Gone. Gone. The last time we were here, that when I taught, we began looking at this new heaven and this new earth. And we did that by looking outside of God's enormous new Jerusalem. Remember, it had that cube. We think it's either a cube or a pyramid, but it's definitely this monstrous thing, 1,400 miles square at its base. And we saw that. We looked at this enormous new Jerusalem that is going to be in the new heaven and new earth. And tonight, in the final chapter of Revelation, we get a peek inside. We get a peek inside of the New Jerusalem, at the very heart of the New Jerusalem. At least that's how it begins, so let's read. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him. And they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. We'll stop right there. Here in this final chapter of Revelation, John takes us inside the enormous new city of Jerusalem. And he takes us to the heart of the city and shows us God's throne. And we see God's throne, and we see a river flowing out from under the throne. Now, the river is not just water. It's called the water of life. And this water of life, this is the life-sustaining hydration for all the inhabitants of heaven. And as John makes clear to us, this is essential, this is an essential element, this power supply, this sustenance that flows directly to us from God. God is the supplier of our life. Remember, he breathed life into Adam. He commanded life back into Lazarus, back into Jairus' daughter, back into the widow of Nain's son. And God will sustain the eternal life of all of his people in heaven through the water of life that flows from his throne. It all happens, and all this whole sustenance is all coming because God is making it possible. It's right there in the New Jerusalem at his throne. Now, this concept, this whole idea, really shouldn't surprise any God followers who are reading John's letter. You see, the God follower has recognized for a long time that everything that happens in and through a God follower is totally by God's provision. God gives us our life. He sustains us. He commissions us. And he works through us. Everything in our lives is about Christ flowing through us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For God is working in you, giving you the desire. He gives you the desire. It's not yours. And he gives you the power to do what pleases him. It's him making it all happen. Point one, it's always Jesus. It was always Jesus, always has been, always will be. We do nothing of wonderment. He does. What we are seeing here is that everything of spiritual consequence, everything that has a spiritual consequence, will always be God's activity. Now, this may not sound new, and it may not even sound very exciting, but it's a truth we need to know, we need to live. If we don't, we get things wrong, we get confused, and we wind up taking on responsibilities that we're not even responsible for, or lamenting results or a lack of results that we were never in control of to start with. It's always Jesus. Gang, every missionary story has been powered and sustained by Jesus. Every single addiction that a God follower has overcome has been through the power of Jesus. Every marriage that has been repaired has been by Jesus. Every Christian friend that you have been blessed with has been by Christ and through God's Holy Spirit. Every victory over your old heart impulses, every revival in the world, every word of every sermon you have ever heard has come from Jesus, through Jesus, and for Jesus. John wrote this earlier in his gospel account of Jesus' life when he remembered Jesus saying, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Anyone who remains in me and I in him will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Did you catch that last section? Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart, without Jesus, you can't do anything of spiritual consequence. It's easy to think that we're doing God's work. It's wonderful to have such people appreciate what I do, but it's all Christ flowing through. Not just me, but every volunteer we have here. We all know that. It's easy to believe, though, that we're the ones who are blessing God. We're blessing him. We're giving him a chit with our efforts. But the truth is just the opposite. It's always, always Jesus doing the work. The last time I talked about a movie that changed my life. Years ago, man, I don't know how many years ago, probably in the 70s, no, it could have been 70s. Anyway, it was an old movie, super old movie, and it was called Ordinary Guy. So I talked about that movie, and I said how awesome it was and how it changed my life, and really to this day, still, the ideas that I saw in that movie drive me. So I went home after I taught that to you guys, and I looked it up. Don't do this. It's on YouTube, the whole movie. So I sat down and I watched it because I was ready to get pumped back up. And you think this movie is going to have, because it changed my life. I mean, you may sit there and say, "I'm on YouTube, Pastor Drew. I don't care what you say," because it must be that this movie has incredible writing. It must be that this movie has incredible acting. It must be a great storyline. It must be that this movie is unbelievably done and so far ahead of its time in cinematography. I assure you, it's none of those. It's awful. It's awful. I got to the end and I was embarrassed that I told you about it. And almost nothing that I remember was in there. I don't know what YouTube did. They cut it out. At least that's what I'm going with. I'm like, well, how could this be? How could this be? I said, this movie changed my life. It did. But it wasn't the movie. It wasn't the acting. It wasn't the corny lines. It wasn't what they tried to make look like heaven. It wasn't any of that. It was God through a terrible movie. But it was somebody's honest effort. It was some producer's idea who had almost no money and put out a movie and asked God to work through them. And I don't know who they are, but they changed me because it was Jesus Christ flowing through it. That's what that point one is all about. It's always Jesus. It ain't us. God did the drawing. For me, he did the enlightening, he did the impact, he gave the power. It all flowed from the throne of God, the river of life. God chooses to flow through us. and in the New Jerusalem, it is painted with the utmost clarity. The river of life flowing from God's throne down Main Street. Revelation 22, verse 6. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God, who inspires his prophets, has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon. Look, I'm coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book." Let's hold right there. Let's take a break for a second. I want to pause here. That statement, did you catch that? Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Gang, that is, right there, that is one of what are called the seven Beatitudes of the book of Revelation. Now, a beatitude is a promise. It's a promise for happiness, like a proverb for happiness, how to find joy and contentment. And we're familiar with the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus talked about. But there are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, and we have just uncovered number seven. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Point number two. Knowledge and obedience will reap happiness. You see, this beatitude, this promise, tells us that if we listen to what the book of Revelation teaches, if we let what is in the book of Revelation serve as a roadmap for our life, and if we allow it to lead us and guide us and focus our lives, we will be better served. We will find life at its fullest, and we will be blessed. When I was in Bible college, my eschatology teacher, eschatology is the study of end times, and my eschatology teacher used to say, if you understand Revelation and you understand the end times, 90% of your problems will disappear. Now, when he said that statement, I was confused by it. And I definitely raised an eyebrow, but I gotta say, I'm understanding his statement more clearly now than I did then. You see, knowing what will happen to evil in the end, knowing what God holds in store for us in a new heaven and a new earth, knowing that no battle can really even be brought against God, knowing that there will be a great white throne judgment, knowing that all these things that are in the book of Revelation, knowing them bring a very, very, very clear perspective to one's life and changes what you're fighting for. The search for world peace, the fight to establish a better government, and the environmental preservation. Gang, they're really, when you look at the book of Revelation, those are exercises in futility. They're exercises in futility for you and me when you know that each of these issues has their end in the book of Revelation. World peace? It's going to be in God's control. No one has control of that. The book tells us so. So I'm not going to stress about it right now. Governments are all going to give way. They're all going to crash. Every government will crash and give way to theocracy, not democracy, theocracy, where a God is in control who never does anything wrong, who can't be wrong, who can't make a bad decision. The planet, it's going to make it through the 7-year tribulation, but after the 7-year tribulation, its usefulness will have come to an end, according to God, and it gets replaced. John writes, God will bless everyone who pays attention to the message of this book. Gang, it's like recording, like going to TiVo and recording your favorite football team in a big game and then coming home and already knowing that they win and then watching the game. You don't have any agita. When your quarterback throws an interception, they're going to win. They're going to win. I know the end. I know the final score. We are told, everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy, John wrote. It's trustworthy and true. Every single thing he wrote. The Lord God who inspires his prophet has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen. Gang, knowing all this and being assured of its inevitability should bolster our faith. It should give us confidence, and it should focus our hearts, and it should focus our efforts on what is truly important and what is of eternal consequence. As the chapter continues, John is told that this book, this revelation, it must be used to instruct people, and that its foretelling should be heralded. It should not be kept a secret. Tell everyone what you've learned in the book of Revelation. Tell everyone what's coming. God is saying all people should know this stuff. All people should know how the world will end. Yet, if you ask anyone how the world will end, my guess is almost no one will get it right. You'll get answers like, oh, I think we're going to blow it up with the H-bomb. No. You get another one. I know. The sun is going to burn out. I saw it on Twilight Zone. And it gets real cold. And the sun's going to burn out. We're going to freeze. No. I know. It isn't best. The planet is going to be taken over by apes. And they're going to be led by Dr. Zayas. And an astronaut named Charlton Heston will go there. No. Not going to find Statue of Liberty sticking out of the sand. Not going to happen, although very cool scene. We'll love it in my mind forever. It is strange how God has told us. He's written it down. How the world will end, and nobody knows it. I'm not talking about you. You're here. Or should I say, maybe they don't believe it. They'd rather believe some other kind of fable, or they'd much rather believe a good-looking Hollywood movie. Point three, we are to share this revelation with everyone. Gang, we are to let the words of this book of Revelation be known. It is not a secret to be kept from the world, it is instead a map. It is a map that leads people to heaven and to a saving relationship with God. Verse 10, then he instructed me, do not seal up the prophetic words of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who is doing harm continue to do harm. Let the one who is vile continue to be vile. Let the one who is righteous continue to live righteously. Let the one who is holy continue to be holy. Look, I'm coming soon. Bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. It's a very interesting section here. But what does it mean? Well, this section is very reminiscent of something else in the Old Testament, very reminiscent of Joshua's challenge to Israel. Joshua wrote this. Then Joshua told the people, worship the Lord, obey him, and always be faithful. Get rid of the idols your ancestors worship when they live on the other side of the Euphrates River and in Egypt. But if you don't want to worship the Lord, then choose right now. Will you worship the same idols your ancestors did? Or since you're living in a land that once belonged to the Amorites, maybe you'll worship their gods. I, however, won't. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. The angel here in Revelation, he is saying, John, when you share this with people, realize time is short. And much like Joshua, call them to make up their minds. call them to decide if they will serve God or not. However, the decision they make is theirs, not yours. If they make a decision for God, wonderful, Christ flowing through you. If they make a decision to live vile, their decision as well. You, John, can't own it. You are a pastor. You are an explainer. You are not the people's life police. If they want to live vile, let them live vile. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are those who wash their robes. They will be permitted to enter through the gates of the city and eat the fruit from the tree of life. Outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idol worshippers, all who love to live a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this message for the churches. I am both the source of David and the heir to his throne. I am the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let anyone who hears this say, come. This is cool. After all John has seen throughout his life, which is much, and after he has seen this entire revelation from God, the heart cry of the Holy Spirit and the entire church, Jesus' bride, is, Jesus, come. Bring your kingdom. Bring your healing. Bring your justice. Bring your love. Point three is this. Heaven longs for Christ's return. I have to be honest with you, friends. After reading this whole revelation, I'm not sure a lot of Christians would be saying, come, Jesus, bring it on. Come, Lord Jesus, I've done everything that you've asked. I've lived as you have told me to live. And that's why the apostle Peter, John's friend, sidekick in ministry, he challenges us all with his teaching in his epistle when he wrote this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Peter's question is really like saying, knowing that Christ is coming back, how do you want to be found? What do you want to be found doing when he comes back? Do you want to be found living life as if you are oblivious to all that John has just showed us? Or do you want to be found living with an eternal mindset? Knowing now that there is a battle that's going on for the hearts of people between Satan and Jesus Christ, knowing that, what condition do you want your heart to be found in when Jesus comes back? Seeing the great seductress in chapter 17, the Babylonian ideology, and knowing the destructive lure of that siren song, what leadership do you want to be found following when Jesus comes back? Understanding that God has entrusted you and me with one life. He's given each of us one life to live and invest for him. And then you give an account for it. Knowing that, what undertakings, what time investments, what driving passion do you want Jesus to find you living and doing when he comes back? God's purpose for you and for me is twofold. He wants you and I to want the best for God, want the best for God at our own expense. And number two, he wants us to enjoy all that he's given us. Let's break this down. The first, wanting the best for God at your own expense means joyfully doing everyday jobs that God has entrusted to your life. Wanting the best for God means showing love to others. Wanting the best for God means obeying God because he said so, not because it makes sense to you. Obeying God because he said so, not because it'll pay off in the end. Wanting the best for God means looking into each day and saying, all right, Lord, what do you have in store for me today? And whatever it is, power me up to do that job well. Okay, when Jesus comes back, I'll tell you this. I want to be found not looking up into the skies. I want to be found looking into the people who he has placed in front of me. I want to be having an impact on their life. I want to be found working, serving him diligently in my family, in my friends, in my ministry, everywhere, serving him diligently. I want to be sharing his truth, fighting the sin in my life, growing spiritual fruit, and promoting his love to others. That's wanting the best for God at your own expense. But in addition, God wants us to live life to the full. Jesus said that's what he came for. He wants us to enjoy loved ones. He wants us to enjoy family. He wants us to marvel and bask in God's creation. He wants us to laugh and to be grateful and to be joyful and to be exuberant. Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that they might have life. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Gang, if Jesus came back right now, how would you describe how he would find you? And what will he find you doing? Are you connected to him? Have you turned away from your sin? Have you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you? Are you ready to show God the return that you have for him on that life that he invested into your hands? Have you developed love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? John continues, let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely from the water of life. And I solemnly declare to everyone who hears the word of prophecy in this book, if anyone adds anything to what is written here, God will add to that person the plagues described in this book. And if anyone removes any of the words from this book of prophecy, God will remove that person's share in the tree of life and in the holy city that are described in this book. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with God's holy people. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to let this book change us. We've studied it. There's some things we didn't understand, but oh boy, there are things we understand. And just the things that we know should be enough to set us straight for all eternity. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate the close of this study by coming to your table, remembering that you paid the price for us to be with you, made the way possible, you'd help us to be ready for that. You'd help us to think about how we want to be found and what we want to be found doing. That we think about the return that you're expecting. The return that you are expecting each of us to have on the life that you've entrusted us. And now, Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us to right our hearts and be ready to please you with how we live and to let you flow through us to do what you've called us to do. Amen. As the band comes back, Paul wrote this, for this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I received it. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you gave up your place on your throne to take on an earthly body, that you could give that body to be broken for us, and that you call us to remember that. Lord, I pray that each of us would never take that lightly, but that we would live wholeheartedly for you, to want the best for you at our own expense, like you modeled. And I pray that you would change us for having studied your word and for having come in contact with your Spirit in a deep way. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This is a new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." And Paul continues, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing, heralding, Christ's death until he comes again." And he said he's come. As the band plays, come down, receive the elements, the cup and the bread, take it back to your seat, and then we'll take those together. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're connected with God, you've never marked that moment in time, you never stopped and said, "I want to make that happen. I want to be sure of it." You can do that now. You just open your heart to God and say, "I have sinned. I've come short of perfection. I know my sin will separate me from you, but I also know that you can wipe my sin away the blood you shed on a cross. I want to place my faith in that. I want my name written in the book of life. I want you to be my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord. Forgive me. Place your Spirit inside of me. Guide me forward through your Spirit. Help me to be found with my name in the book of life." Amen. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock. Have a great week, guys. Happy Thanksgiving.